Proverbs 27, we're going to look at a better tonight, the better in the Proverbs. We'll look at two verses, 5 and 6. The Bible says there in Proverbs 27, verse 5, open rebuke is better than what? Secret love. And verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Secret love. You ever thought about what secret love can be? Secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. So it could actually be genuine in its motive, but fail in its practice, okay, in its mission. It could be their true intentions. I have a sincere, perhaps genuine love, but it can fail in its practice, in its mission, by not speaking up when it's supposed to, okay? And then look at the second part of that verse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, this next verse. But the kisses of the enemy are deceitful, and I think this has a stronger negative connotation to it, because it says the kisses of the enemy, okay? So over here, the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. It can be hidden by the flattery tongue, okay? And not being forthright. By the way, the Bible says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have someone tell me the truth. Amen? Then hide something in their heart and befriend me and sugarcoat their friendship with me. I'd rather someone be forthright with me. And here, this is what the proverb is actually talking about. Now, we've got to understand that rebuking is harder from reframing. When you refrain, when you are silent, it's easier not to say anything. You agree with that? Yeah. It's harder to open your mouth. Now, it could be just your spouse. It could be your wife. It could be your husband. It could be your friend. And it could be as a little rebuke. It doesn't have to be something major. We're just prone not to say anything because it's easier. Isn't it easier not to say anything? Now, this message has been in my heart for a couple of weeks since I preached on Israel Folau. It was easier not to bring out certain names and people and so forth. It'd be easier not to say anything. But there are times where you have to say something. There are times where it's biblically right, especially if God's moving your heart to say it. Now, that's very important, because then now you're not only violating Scripture, certain areas, you're actually violating the work of God. You're quenching the Spirit in your life. God moving your heart to say something, you ought to say it. It ought to come from heaven, by the way. Now, why is it harder? Why is it harder to exercise this ministry of rebuke? Why is it hard? Why is it easier not to say anything? What do you think would be the hindrance? Yes?
Conflict.
Okay, conflict, having that tension. Who wants tension? Oh, what else? Okay, wanting favor. Favor is what though? Deceitful. Anyone else? What about the fear of loss? Yes. Yeah, partiality, that's right. Treating, but there's a fear of loss, and I think it's entwined with favoritism, having someone not looking at me like, I want to be loved, I want to be accepted, right? And if I say something, this is going to perhaps ruin the friendship. Sometimes when you say things, you might lose friends. Sometimes when you say things, you might lose church members, right? Especially those church members that are wealthy. And that's where partiality comes into it. So it's easy to refrain, and it's harder to speak up. And why is it harder? I think this verse 6 actually gives us a little bit more indication why it's hard. Faithful are the what? It hurts. We know that it's going to hurt somebody. We know it's going to hurt our spouse if we say something. And like I said to you, it might be something small that I'm going to bring to that person's attention. Now, we're talking in the context of rebuke, okay? We're not talking about counsel or instruction or an opinion, because I believe there's differences between those things. There's instruction, there's counsel, opinion. I mean, they can go hand in hand. Just depends what kind of instruction you're giving to somebody. But we're talking in the context of rebuke, because that's what it actually says. faithful are the wounds, and rebuke actually can wound someone, especially if you think that they're not going to take it well. Thank God for those, we're going to see that in a moment, for those people that are matured Christians and take it well. Thank God for that. Amen. But think about it. We live in a day today where truth is considered to be hate speech. We live in a today where exhortation is considered to be slander. I mean, rebuke is considered to be judgmental. I mean, it's almost, you cannot say anything on the pulpit or off the pulpit. It's all, you can't have an opinion, let alone a rebuke, because it's always going to be misunderstood. It's going to be, you know, your words or your statements can be distorted. They did it many times with Jesus, didn't they? But we must remember rebuking, or the rebuking ministry, is a biblical principle. And reproving and rebuking are similar in nature. Reproof talks about or means to charge with a fault, to convict, to find blame, and it firmly convinces someone of their sin and error, where rebuke means to correct, chide, or scold. It's a little stronger, okay? But they both have their, you know, ministry, I guess, because you find it in the preaching ministry. One has to do with finding fault and blame. The other one rebukes the person, chides or scolds, but it's for the purpose for restoration. We're going to look at that in a moment. And here we see Paul reproving, remember Peter for his hypocrisy. We see John the Baptist rebuking Herod for marrying his brother's wife. I want to give you three things regarding the ministry of rebuke: its practice, its purpose, and its platform. We'll look at, first of all, its practice. Now, Paul states that rebuke must be included in the preaching ministry. The Bible says, you know, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. And the first word there is reproof, the second is rebuke. So the preaching ministry has to have some sort of reproof and rebuke in it. When a church comes to the point where they're hard of hearing, reproof and rebuke, it's not going to get to the place where God wants it to be. You might hear these preachers constantly rebuking and reproofing or marking or so forth, is because of this is the preaching ministry that God has given to us. And he says, be instant in season and out of season, because I really believe, like Paul, like Timothy, you know, even any preacher, it's not an easy task to do that. Especially when you have a whole heap of people like Joel Osteen today flooding our cities that preach feel-good messages. So, you know, that's the last thing that you want to be focusing on, because you're a me man that wants to be politically correct in your nature, but the Spirit of God is fighting and saying, no, you must preach this. You must not be ashamed. And it makes it a lot easier when you have a congregation that loves preaching in every sense of the word. Amen. I guess sometimes we can err on either side when you have a reproving or rebuking ministry. Sometimes you lack the correction and patience and doctrine and so forth, but it all goes together. But tonight we're talking about rebuking, okay? A preacher told David Cloud recently that he had a strange ministry, and he was alluding to the fact that his ministry would be reproving, always reproving or rebuking erring preachers or pastors. And David Cloud responded and says, actually, a ministry of reproof is strange only to those that have turned from the Scripture. And it's true. It's foreign to those that have veered away from Scripture and they're not in their Bible. See, the greatest comfort for any preacher when God lays a hard message on their heart and people can just, you know, go and say all sorts of things, is when he gets back and he reads the Scriptures and he sees, oh man, I'm normal here. You know, because every single prophet and apostle had a reproving and rebuking ministry. As a matter of fact, Jesus had it, and we'll look at that in a moment. But Paul says, even to the Ephesian church, he says this, proving what is acceptable on the Lord, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but he says rather, reprove them. So we see that there is a time where reproving must take place. And it doesn't have to be sharp all the time. You know, someone you're witnessing on the street and someone might use God's name in vain, the unfruitful works of darkness, always do it. And you might be witnessing and they might use God's name in vain. You say, that's my Savior's name you just said there. You know, it could be a sweet rebuke, something of that nature. But we ought not to be afraid to speak up. And that's the problem today. People are afraid to speak up. Not to be condescending or undermining. We know that when we reach people, they need the Lord just as much as we did. But we must speak up. We must rebuke. Jesus did it. And we'll see that once again in a moment. But look what Paul says to Titus. He says this to Titus, is these things speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. So he gives a whole heap of instruction. And right down the end, he throws into that, let no man despise thee. He gives him the open door to exercise rebuke with authority because he understands that it's needed. Paul exhorts Timothy to deal and rebuke with the sin of those people within the church. He says this in 1 Timothy, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, then them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may what? Fear, you see? And that's even talking about elders, preachers. We live in a day today, and I'm not just trying to blemish this. I've been part of it where instead of the preacher is rebuked so other people can look at this sin and say, oh, I don't want to fall into that. They actually cover the sin and they undermine it. I heard someone say, well, you know, if we expose the man, his ministry is finished and then he can't win people to Jesus. That's no good, is it? That's no good. It's always, by the way, it's always that statement, isn't it? Oh, we just want to win people for Jesus. That's why our methods change, because we're just trying to win souls. Well, that's a poor excuse to violate biblical truth, scripture. Okay, so what's he saying? He says, make sure that you rebuke sin in the church. And so when someone sins, you say, how do you sidestep this public shame? Don't sin. In a sense, don't fall into gross sin. Amen. Don't sin to the point of disqualification. You know, think about what you're doing. Think about the steps that you're taking. Think about, you know, there are sins that are simply that you can fall into. There's sins of the spirit, things of the mind, what you perhaps would say, and they're foolish things at times. But there are things that are premeditated. You know what's taking place. And you go ahead and you, and those sins, by the way, you can end up in big trouble with those premeditated sins. There are secret sins and there are premeditated sins. There are sins that God shows us and we say, oh no, and we're just abhorred by them. And there are sins that we go and plan and do and we connive. And these are the things that can get us in trouble and public shame. And we need to be careful. Not dealing with sin is mocking God. Or trying to mock God. I say trying to mock God because God would not be mocked. Whatsoever man soweth that he shall also reap. But not dealing with sin is trying to mock God when we just, you know, put it under the carpet. Now consider some of the practices the ministry of reproof Jesus had. Remember when Jesus rebuked Peter? He almost said this, get behind me, you devil. Oh, someone just recently would not stop on the phone, email. Oh, he called her a devil, or in your words, a diablos. Yeah, I did. Because the Bible says that let the woman not be false accusers. And if you go look at the Greek, that word means diablos. Don't be devil-like. I'm not afraid to say that about somebody that's trying to cause division and kill and split and destroy the work of God. I'm not afraid to say that. It's truth. And it was in its place, but, you know, we need to be very careful with what we say. You need to, and we'll get there in a moment to all the end. As long as it's truth, you're safe. As long as the Holy Spirit of God is over it, you're safe. Okay, there are some things that we can say, we put our foot in it, but we ought not to. But there are things in its right place that we have a right to say, and we ought not to be a coward. We ought to have love and speak up when the time comes, okay? And what about when Jesus rebuked James and John? He said to them, he rebuked them, the Bible says, and he says, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Man, I mean, you just think about the words of Jesus Christ, you may say, that's harsh. No, he's firmly rebuking him. They failed to consider his mission, that he came to seek and save that which was lost, and they want to call down fire to consume these people that he came for. He's trying to correct their thinking and their attitude. And so it was needful, and it had a right place. And so Jesus rebuked his disciples. This is after he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. He upbraided them. He scolded them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Can you imagine the demeanor and the countenance of Jesus when he did this? Because what the world tries to portray to us, even the homosexual crowd, is that Jesus, you know, he was tolerant, wasn't he? And so they want us to be like Jesus in this warped, distorted love. But that's not true love when you tolerate sin, is it? No. And number four, Jesus rebuked the church, or churches, plural. He called them, you are lukewarm and you make me vomit. And I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Wow. I mean, just think about it. These are the words of Jesus. Okay, and then we can go on and on. When Jesus looked round about on them with anger, he called Israel a generation of vipers, a faithless and perverse generation. He called Jewish leaders hypocrites and so forth. I mean, we can just go on and on. Herod, your fox, and on and on and on, and see that side of ministry that Jesus had. Listen, all I'm saying is it has its place. And so... what's the purpose? Number one, to stop the mouths of deceivers. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. For there are many unruly, verse 10. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow betties. Look at verse 13. This witness is true, whereof rebuke them how? Gently. Sharply. Rebuke them sharply. So it does have a place, doesn't it? That they may be sound in faith. Look at number two. We don't have time to, just to elaborate on these things. We've got to keep moving. But number two, it brings about spiritual growth, Christian growth. 2 Timothy, you know it. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Number three, to help and restore the brethren. That's why the rebuking ministry is there. James 5, 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. There you go. What a blessing. Shall hide a multitude of sins. And then number four, to help grow in wisdom. Proverbs 9. Look at Proverbs 9, verse 7 to 9. Proverbs 9, verse 7 to 9. I remember that quote, just quoting it a few weeks ago on Sunday, and it said something like this: if you have not a righteous anger for evil, then you don't have a zeal for righteousness. And they go hand in hand, don't they? Proverbs 9, verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner getteth himself a what? Shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a? You know what happens when you do that? You don't want to do it again. Yeah, you just want to just go back in your shell and think, you just keep your mouth shut. Just shut up. And look at verse 8. Reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will what? Love thee. Give instruction to a wise man and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. By the way, spiritual growth. Okay, this is not only growing in wisdom, but this is spiritual growth. If you sit down and you're receiving the correction or instruction or rebuke from the pulpit ministry and you take it well, this is going to help you grow and increase in learning. But if you try to justify, dumb down the message in your own life, you will not grow. The Bible says, for the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and reproves of instruction of the way of life. And then number three and last, we see that it's the biblical platform. True biblical reproof is based on true love. And true love has to be included in there, because there's this wishy-washy love that is not biblical. It's that secret, if you will, that secret love that may be pure in nature, but not in practice. So it can have good intentions, but in the long run, you're not really helping anybody. As a matter of fact, it protects self. It protects self. So it's based upon love. At times, biblical rebuke doesn't seem to be loving, does it? As a matter of fact, it sounds unkind, harsh, and forceful. There's nothing loving about it in a human perspective, in the mind of, you know, just heard it the other day with Nicola. She basically was abused and at her work, and she couldn't even say, no, stop doing that. You can't even say the word no, because that's wrong to say no. Isn't that crazy? No, stop that. You can't even do that. You can't even rebuke someone for actually causing affliction on yourself. You can't tell someone no. And you can't even discipline your children in that way. By the way, the Bible says if you don't discipline your children, you hate them. Wow. It's the opposite. If I let my children go to their own devices, the Bible says you don't love them, you hate them. And why is the parent pressured to leave their children to go and do their own thing? I'll tell you why. Because they want to protect themselves. They want to be loved. See, God doesn't do that with us. We think to ourselves that, listen, if I say this or if I do this, they're not going to love me anymore. But the opposite is true. Because true love protects them from the greater danger and covers or protects them from a multitude of sins. True love, that's what true love, so you got to understand the purpose for this. The platform is love, and love is concerned about the other person and doesn't try to protect themselves. Jesus said this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and he says, be zealous therefore and repent. Paul says this to the Romans, he says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Don't let this love be with hypocrisy. Don't let it be have a double standard. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Now, if this is based upon true love, then it must be done, number one, with a right attitude. In Galatians chapter 6, he that be overtaken with a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness. So love exercises truth in the spirit of what? Meekness, but also in the right words. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 11, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. And so that's important. Right attitude, spirit of meekness, right words, fitly spoken. This is a big one. Right time. Right time. Okay, Proverbs 15:23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Now, this is simply talking about the right time, or the right advice at the right time is a big blessing. But I really believe the rebuke at the right time is also a big blessing. And this is must be, because, you know, then it actually can be flipped. The rebuke is no longer trying to love on the other person, but it's the rebuke is trying to defend self. And I want to do it quickly. Okay, when we're rebuking somebody, it's for the purpose of exposing error. Jesus did that for a purpose. He exposed error so other disciples will see it. He never gave it to the Pharisees for the sake of, you know, laying into them. He did it for a purpose so people would not be deceived from their error. Okay, so we see, we understand the right time is very important. By the way, if anybody enjoys rebuking someone, there's something seriously wrong. There's something seriously wrong. Okay? And then on the other hand, I know there's that, you know, not wanting to deal with it because it's easier that we don't. And if someone is more inclined to not deal with things and they want to please the Lord, there's something seriously wrong there, because you have to deal with things when they come. You got to. So two extremes are not good. One that wants to jump at everything and deal with it, and the other one wants to not deal with it. They're two extremes. And may God help us, give us the right attitude, the right words with the right time. Right time, by the way, is making sure you gather all the facts. Okay, the Bible says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it's a folly and shame unto him. If you ever want to rebuke somebody, gather the facts. Because another Bible says, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbour hath put thee to shame. So you're going for a rebuke, but then you get rebuked yourself for not being, you know, truthful or, you know, distorted in your information. And by the way, miscommunications happened with distorted truth and cause a lot of problems. And the best way to rectify issues is not to even jump at rebuking, but just to talk and work things out. And when you have to point things out, you're put in that place to do it. But most of the times, miscommunications take place because of distorted truth. Distorted truth. And then the right person. You know, it's not wise to meddle in every person's situation, every person's business. It's not wise to fight fights that God doesn't want you to fight. It's not wise to do that. You know, people have, you know, these online fights with people they don't even know. And they go and they put their head on the pillow thinking they've rebuked someone and they've done God service. Man, I don't know about you, but I can't be bothered for that. I can't be bothered just, you know, trying to rebuke the world while you got other things taking place in your life that God is trying to help you. Because, you know, at the end of the day, people have time to sit on YouTube and Facebook and start rebuking the world or rebuking other Christians. They've got a lot of time on their hands. I've been lured into that, and it's disgusting. It's disgusting. Don't be lured, and never let this church be ever named amongst us that we would be contentious for nothing. Let there be a proper cause. Let us fight the proper fights, you know, because I think that's one of the devil's tactics, is that we fight the wrong fights and we exercise rebuke in the name of truth, which is wrong, you know. And so let me just give you a few more scripture. We're done. Don't despise biblical rebuke. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Proverbs 17:10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Proverbs 28:23, he that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. I have a motto, and I practice this with my father. Hate me today, love me tomorrow. My father, every time I rebuked him regarding his self-righteousness that he was trying to, you know, practice to get to heaven, I would tell him, it's not good enough, Dad. And he, in 5 years, he spat in my face 3 times. It got that heated up. But now he rings me up. He says, I need more tracks. You got any more tracks on you? You know? And so I knew that when those times had taken place, as hard as it was, I knew it was the right thing to do. There were times he didn't kick me out of the house, and I thank God for that, but he tried to kick me out of the car and says, all right, get out, walk, go home, walk. I said, okay, shh. All right, I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know? But then the door will open again that God will give me to rebuke him regarding his self-righteousness. Imagine rebuking your own father. You need to be careful, because we need to honor our parents there. But it was a rebuke that was necessary for his own soul. You know, it wasn't selfish. It wasn't trying to get my own way. You know, I wasn't trying to manipulate my father to get my own way. By the way, that's evil rebuke. That's rebuke that's evil. Notice what the Bible says in Psalm 141. I love this one. Verse 5, let the righteous smite me. Why? It shall be a kindness and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, yes, which shall not break my head. Let the righteous smite me. You know, let me just say this to you. Rebuke or being smitten or saying a word of truth to someone ought to be done in a proper forum. It ought never to be done by a sweeping statement. You can have a rebuke that is true, but just it's a sweeping statement and it's a spoken in the air and it's true, but it's not going to be taken well because the forum in which what was done, it was not right. If someone would sit you down and it was that serious and that you would want to try to help someone, husband and wife, this can happen with husband and wives very easily. Sweeping statements. Okay? And I don't think that's a proper way of trying to help the other person. I'm guilty of that. And then I thank God that my wife will reprove me on it. And then I'll say, you know what? You're absolutely right. What I said was true, but I shouldn't have done it that way. So this way, it's not that the smitten or the truth is hurting, it's the way it was done. And then it undermines the truth, doesn't it? And so I really believe that to be very important in the way in which it's done. And by the way, even if you do it in a proper way at times, you'll still be accused. But as long as you're right before God and your conscience is clear that you've done it in a way that pleases God, because you can never make everybody happy. Everyone's always going to say something about how you did things and you should have done it this way and so forth. And by the way, that if that's a rebuke to you, take it and say, Lord, how can I be a better reprover? But I'm not going to cower and go in the corner and say, I'm never going to do that again. Because that's what the devil wants me to do. Okay? Rebuke is based upon love. However, love is based upon truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love or charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in what? Truth. So true love is never at the expense of truth. I said true love is never at the expense of truth. No truth, no true love. I read a quote from David Cloud about a week and a half ago, and he says this: every preacher is responsible to preach the word. And those who narrow their message for the sake of broader fellowship and a wider ministry will give an account to God. And that's so true. I believe every word of that statement to be so true. A verse that is so highly misunderstood is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, so misunderstood today. A person can preach the truth about hell and sound like he wants those people to go there. And a person can actually preach the truth on hell and sound like he doesn't want that person to go there. Preach the truth in love, I get it. But that doesn't mean I cannot be forceful or firm or have righteous anger, and when I do preach the truth at some times when the occasion requires it. Preaching the truth in love doesn't mean you have a soft voice and you're like a mouse. Go speak to some of the prophets. Go speak to John the Baptist. This is a distorted truth of this verse. Yes, it's firm and tough. And yes, it's not rude. It's not unkind. It's not condescending. Okay? Absolutely. It's not self-seeking. Absolutely. But it's still firm. It's called tough love. And we need it so much more today. I'd rather my wife tell me that I have done wrong than her hiding it in her heart for the sake of peace. Is that true peace? You tell me, is that true peace? I'd rather a friend tell me. And instead of he talking to me and or trying to give me clues like a puzzle that I'm trying to work out together, I'd rather someone come up to me and tell me the truth. So that this is faithful are the wounds of the friend. And let me just say this to you. If we are sensitive to sin, brethren, and we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we won't have regular attention from other people to come and search us out. In other words, this is what Paul says to the Corinthians: if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. So if we're super strong on sin in our own lives, then we won't have people coming to challenge us, because we're just as strong in our lives and we want to get it right with God. We want to get it right with other people. I guarantee you, if you're sensitive to sin and the Holy Spirit and the Savior, then you will make those things. God will show you those things. You'll get it right way before someone ever comes to address it. And you're rather that. You're rather that. And that's spiritual growth. When the Holy Spirit smites me, my friend, I need no smiting from someone else. But thank God that it comes. And if you want to call it the last resort, thank God it came. Because I'd rather be on the right track than be deceived. Amen. Let's pray.